kind of like Kenneth's theme. I didn't know where he was going this morning, but the whole idea of, you know, princesses and evil and being rescued and that whole theme, it's kind of fun. And I like the idea that Kenneth found himself doing something that he would never thought he would do, going to, you know, a whole series of princess deals. And I've often wondered with all those fairy tales, what happens the day after? Well, is Prince Charming really that charming? You know, like the day after the rescue. And the idea, I like that scenario because I like it being contrasted against King Jesus. And he never disappoints. You know, was Snow White really just enraptured with who was her prince? Oh, he was Prince Charming. Did Prince Charming deliver the goods? Jesus always does. I too did something this week I never thought I would actually do in my whole life. Who is familiar with that TV show Survivor? You know that TV show Survivor where they take a bunch of people and they put them in the middle of an Africa somewhere or a deserted island and they have to survive. And they, in the midst of all this survival, they have to fulfill all these challenges. Well, our son is a teacher and he teaches at a Christian school on the north side. And for years, he has been talking about this thing called Survivor Camp. That's what it's called. And like, he is one of these people who is just a passionate teacher. And they've set up this camp at their school called Survivor Camp where they take year 11 kids away, right, for a week, for 5 days. And the first day the kids go out and they canoe for 2 hours. Oh, by the way, they're carrying backpacks with everything they need on their backs, and they go for 2 hours, and then they walk for, you know, all these kilometres, 12 kilometres, carrying someone on a stretcher and their pack, and then in the middle of it, they do all this survivor stuff. Well, Adrian said to me, "Dad, I'm not leading the camp this year. I'm setting up base camp. Do you want to come with me?" And it was kind of like take Dad to work experience, one of those deals. What could I say? Of course I wanted to go. So, yes, I will go with you. Little did I know. So, we hopped in the four-wheel drive. That's the only basis on which I went. We went in the four-wheel drive and drove up the beach at Noosa North Shore for 14 kilometres to set up base camp for the kids. We caught up with the kids on day 3. The kids walked up the beach, the 14 kilometres, after they'd already canoed, after they'd already done all this other stuff for the previous days. Well, we set up base camp. And it was kind of an amazing experience. We're driving, and we finally got up to the kids as we waved goodbye, as we drove past them. And they're just like walking. You know, it was just an amazing thing to watch. Was it nice and sunny? Was it nice and sunny here? I took my straw hat to wear on Survivor Camp, thinking, this is great. We're going to the beach for a few days. All I have to do is help out and support. And most of the time, I'll be sitting here at the beach enjoying the sun. I also took my beanie and my raincoat. I did not get out of them. It rained the whole time. I have never seen so many wet kids in my life. They were saturated, but they're still doing it. They're doing their stuff. Maybe this should be called torture camp. I don't know how they get away with it as teachers. But, you know, in Survivor on the TV show, they have all challenges. Well, they have challenges. And on the first night, they had that challenge where you have a pole so high, so round, and they stand on the pole. Well, all the kids, 35 kids, hop up on a pole. That day, they'd canoed for 2 hours and walked 14 kilometres carrying backpacks. Can you imagine how exhausted they must have been? They get up on the poles, and we, the adults, we started to pick the winner. I picked the winner. I didn't know these kids from anything. This one girl gets up on the pole, Caitlin, and she just stood there and she just went... She was just perfectly relaxed and just standing on her pole. And I thought, this kid will win. 2.5 hours later, she won. And it was really interesting because it came down to this, and you know all the strong boys? Man, they went. The girls, and there were two girls, and I said, everyone's talking to them and trying to get them to fall off, and they're just standing there, these two. And I said, do either of you girls, have you done ballet? And, this other girl said, I did gymnastics. And everyone's like, yeah, she's going to win. Like, their legs must have been like jelly. And, and the gymnast, she'd win. Then the smoke, that was the other side of the thing, the smoke. I came home and I just took everything off in front of the washing machine and put it straight. Man, I stunk. The shower was just wonderful. The bed last night was clean and soft. That's another story. This kid, there was this whiff of smoke, from the fire came over, and the gymnast wasn't caught her in the eyes, and she went, and she went, and Caitlin won. Yes. And it was amazing. Well, I tell this long story for a purpose. Because in lots of ways, my experience of these last days paint wonderfully the picture of where we want to go today, of what we want to explore. Now, you might recall the last time we were together here, we were in the book of Philippians, and if you have your Bible, let's open them to Philippians, because the last time as we looked at Philippians, we explored this idea, that which we give power to has power. Doesn't have to be real. It can be a fairy tale, but if we give it power, it will have power in our lives. And as we explored that concept, we looked at the Apostle Paul, who, having encountered Jesus, gave him power in his life. For Paul, it was a case of, I've met Jesus. There is no going back. As far as I'm concerned, that thing I had given power to previously, that old religious system I'd based my whole existence on, as far as I'm concerned, having met Jesus, that is garbage. It's refuse. To be true to the Greek text, it's dung. Now Paul's purpose in sharing his story is to encourage his fellow believers at Philippi to do exactly what Caitlin did, to stand firm. That's what this is all about. That's what Paul is encouraging us and the Philippians. And look at it. Philippians chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm in the Lord in this way, dear friends. Having encountered Jesus, now stand firm. Come what may, stand firm. But did you notice how Paul puts it? He starts here in chapter 4, verse 1, therefore, which takes us back to the previous, and he's saying, stand firm in the Lord in this way. So what we want to explore this morning is this way. How do we stand firm in the Lord? Having met Jesus, having said, yes, I want to know him. I've come to realize he's better than Prince Charming. How do I stand firm in him? Let's read it together. Philippians chapter 3, verse 8. I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I've already obtained all this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. All of us then, who are mature, should take such a view of things. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already obtained. Join together in following my example, brothers and sisters. And just as you have us as a model, keep your eyes on those who live as we do. For as I have often told you before, and now tell you again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction, their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Saviour from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand in the firm in the Lord in this way, dear friends. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the privilege of knowing Jesus, the joy that you, Lord Jesus Christ, have set us free, are our Saviour. And that we can know you. And I pray, God, that as we think about how we can stand firm in you this morning, that you, God, would speak into our lives and teach us by your Spirit. Father, we ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. So, stand firm. How? On the basis of faith. Did you notice verse 9? Paul says, I want to be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. How do you stand firm in Christ? It's in understanding that the basis of our relationship is faith. Faith in Christ Jesus. It's not an isolated theme. It's a dominant theme in the New Testament. Galatians 2:20. Paul puts it this way. I have been crucified with Christ and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. And this is the bit. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. How do I now live? That's what Paul's saying. I live by faith in Christ. I'm trusting Christ. I'm trusting in what he has done on the cross. My confidence is in him. Colossians chapter 2, verse 20. It's not 2:20, it's 2:6. So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him. How did you receive Jesus Christ as Lord? By faith. We believed in him. It was an act of faith. Stand firm. How? By faith. It's interesting the way Paul portrays this in Philippians. It's like it's two contrasting, two conflicting systems. A righteousness of my own that comes from law keeping. That's how he used to live. Yes, I'm right with God. How am I right with God? Because I'm working really hard, keeping the laws, doing the right thing. A righteousness of my own that comes from law keeping versus I have not attained, but I take hold of Christ, the righteous one. They're like oil and water. They just don't mix. I've had a lot of experience of this concept of oil and water not mixing over the years. You know what happens when oil and water mixes in your car? Your motor blows up. It does not work. And that's what Paul wants us to understand. You can't have these two conflicting systems together thinking somehow it will make sense, because it does not make sense. They're opposed to each other and all they cause is explosions, motors blowing up. A righteousness of my own that comes from law keeping versus I have not attained, but I take hold of Christ, the righteous one. And I mean, you think about the Bible. You look at the people of the Bible. Isn't that what we see? I mean, King David, this amazing character in the Bible. See, he's the dominant author of Psalms, the songbook of ancient Israel. Well, among other sins, David was an unfaithful husband, a poor parent, a murderer. He was a I have not attained. I have not attained. And yet the Bible calls him a man after God's own heart. And as you read the Psalms, you see in this man who had not attained a passionate pursuit of God. Oh, it's the sense of what we see here in Paul. I want to know Christ. Paul himself says, no, I know I haven't attained. I know who I am. I have abandoned the concept that I will be good enough. I will be made righteous by continuing in these works of the law. I have not attained. I know that. Yes, and I, Kevin, have not attained. I know that. We see it all through the Scriptures. We see these two conflicting systems when Jesus went to a Pharisee's home to have dinner. You might recall it as it's recorded in the Gospels. He comes into this Pharisee's home, and the Pharisees were religious leaders. The Pharisees were those who understood the system of righteousness of my own that comes from law keeping. And they were the ones who are saying, we're doing it well. Paul was one of them. And these guys invited Jesus to have dinner with him. And as was the custom of the day, to have a rabbi in your home, you would eat together, and anyone was welcome to come in. And a woman came in, a woman who was identified as a sinner. We don't know the full circumstances of this woman, but she was certainly a I have not attained. So you've got the two systems here. And this woman comes and falls at her at Jesus' feet on her face, weeping, loosening her hair and wiping his feet with her hair. And the religious leaders that we have attained through works of the law, through law keeping, they're saying, wrong, wrong, wrong. And it's amazing what Jesus says of her. Your faith, this woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Basis of faith versus basis of righteousness of my own that comes from law keeping. Yes, stand firm. Stand firm on the basis of faith, my friends. But we see also that it's stand firm on the basis of it's faith in God. Now, you might think that's a given. But unfortunately, much teaching in the church, and this is a bane of my life, there is much teaching in the church that that is not faith in God, but it's faith in faith. And the notion of it's faith is some system that you've got to tap into. And it's out there in the books. You'll read it and you'll come across it. But the scripture is clear. Paul said, I live by faith in the Son of God. Not the faith of the Son of God. Let's be really clear here. And our basis is faith in God. And it just bounces out of this passage here in Philippians. Philippians chapter 3, verse 9, did you notice it? Paul says, I want to be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God. God is the initiator of this. God is the source of this. Verse 12, not that I've already obtained all this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Christ Jesus, God is already there at work. He's ahead of you. You're struggling, but he's saying, I'm ahead of the game. I'm already there. I'm at work in your life. Verse 14, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me. God is presently active. It's faith in what God is doing. That's the principle. Verse 15, all of us then, listen to this is profound. All of us then who are mature should take such a view of things. What kind of view of things? Take such a view of things, that God is at work in us. This principle of faith, this principle that it's not about righteousness on law by law keeping, righteousness of my own coming from law keeping. No, this concept of taking hold of Christ, the righteous one. All of us then who are mature should take such a view of things. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already attained. Can I encourage you to come back and back and back to these two verses? Because this is a profound principle of the scriptures. And if on some point you think differently, I need to fix you. I need to tell you how you're wrong. I need to whip you until you get it right. Paul didn't say that. That too God will make clear to you. Paul has profound confidence in God to work out what's going on in these people's lives at Philippi. Actually, I know I can't. Half of you probably hear a quarter of what I say, if that. I don't know. I'm not knocking you. I'm just saying that's human reality. And just because I say do something doesn't mean you're going to do it. Chances are potentially the opposite will happen. Kevin said it, so therefore I won't do it. I don't know. I don't know how it works. But actually, God, my confidence is in God will make it clear to you. What you need to know, God will make clear to you. Because God's already there. It's faith in God. He's the one who's nurturing us. He's the one who's encouraging us on in our Christian journey. So how do we stand firm? On the basis of faith, it's faith in God, our Saviour. Now, the story of the Bible is one story. Let's be clear on that. It's one story. Yes, written by God, used 60, it's delivered to us via 66 individual books. God used 44 different authors who lived in different cultural, historic contexts, different languages. But the Bible is one story. It is the story of the promised one, the one who would come, a savior who will rescue humanity and, yes, creation itself. It's from Genesis to Revelation. In the Garden of Eden, in Genesis 3, the offspring of the woman is spoken of who would crush the serpent's head. Humanity has rebelled. Satan has seduced them. And into that scene, there comes a promise of one who would come and rescue. And in Revelation, there is the, look, I'm coming soon, written to this church that is oppressed and under the pump, as it were. And as the story of the Bible unfolds, what becomes overwhelmingly clear is that this promised one who would rescue humanity is God himself. God, our Savior. And so Mary in Luke's gospel, knowing exactly what has happened to her, if anyone knew what was going on, my friends, it was Mary at the birth of Jesus. She knew there was no man involved in this deal. She knew this is, we're in the land of miracle right now. She knew it. And what did she say? She worships God for the coming of the Saviour just as he promised. John in his gospel introduces us to the promised one, God the Saviour. And he writes, no one has seen God, but the one and only Son who is himself God and is in closest relationship with the Father has made him known. And it's this concept that Paul is drawing our attention to here in Philippians. Verse 20. But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Saviour from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who, by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. I don't know how you understand salvation, but we need to always see it in terms of the big picture. Unfortunately, sometimes we have tried to reduce salvation in that Jesus has saved me from my sins. That's a really unbiblical concept. Yes, it's there, but if that's our understanding of salvation, it's a little bit like, guess what? I've just had a banquet. Why? What did you have? A piece of bread. You know, like, no, that's not a banquet. That's just a small part of the feast. Come on. Salvation, the biblical picture of salvation is this enormous, enormous picture of God breaking into our world. In some ways, what Paul is painting, the picture that Paul is painting here is a little bit like what happened with Adrian and I setting up base camp at Survivor Camp. Because we brought with us food. Up until then, the kids had been carrying their food on their backs. And they got to base camp and we had like fresh milk and, you know, all this stuff. Now, the kids had to actually win the food and barter for it. And it was just crazy camp. But it was kind of interesting because the kids were, oh, this is great, you know. And they were just so excited about, you know, they had 2 litres of chocolate milk and they're, you know, passing the thing around between them. Forget about cups. They hadn't washed for days. They didn't care anymore, you know. And they thought they were in paradise. And as good as all that was for them, can I say it's nothing like what they're experiencing right now. Because they got home about 3 o'clock yesterday afternoon. They would have had a shower, and as I was saying before, man, I just stood under the... I didn't do the hard yards that they did, but I just stood under that shower. Oh, this is good. And I said to Kerry, I said, oh, man, I've never been so excited about my bed last night. You know, and there was food. You know, you know how I went to and spoke at a camp a few weeks ago, and it was the English congregation of a Chinese church. So it was all Australian-born Chinese kids, and this was at an Australian campsite. And it was food. There was heaps of food, but it was Aussie food. And I was sitting at a table of boys, and they were all whinging about the food. And I said, these were boys. I never saw them not eating the whole camp. And they were just eating. And they were complaining about this food. And I said, so what's wrong with this? And one of them said, oh, yeah, but it's not like my mother's food. And then it started. Chinese mothers, and food. All right, okay. Just over, and they just, this table, these were like uni students post-uni, and they just talked and talked about rice and how my mother's rice is better than your mother's rice and all this stuff. And I'm thinking, what's wrong with you guys? Come on. Well, am I distracted? I don't know where I am. But but there's this sense, there's that sense here with Paul. We need to understand that salvation is God has been at work in the world, and we're living in this now, not yet. Yes, we've been saved now. And yes, I'm enjoying 2 litres of milk. But the picture Paul is painting here is the end game, when we will see Jesus face to face, when everything will be under his control, when you and I who know Jesus will be transformed. No more pain, no more suffering, no more struggle. Our lowly bodies will be transformed. Hallelujah. And they will be like his glorious bodies. Look, understand the will. I don't know how your translation does this, but in verse 21, will transform, will be like. No uncertainty here. Do you get it? No uncertainty. Salvation is the sure thing. The big picture. God is transforming. But the sad thing, of course, is that not everyone gets it. They aren't living by faith at all. They think that now is all there is. They have lost sight of the fact that our citizenship is in heaven, is with God himself. And again, these people are alluded to here in Philippians, verse 18. For as I have often told you before and now tell you again with tears, many live as enemies of the cross. The suggestion is that these are people in the church. Their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is set on earthly things. There is this sense which they've lost sight of what is really going on. The big picture. It's about knowing Jesus. Friends, at the heart of God's word, of what God is saying to us here today, is that the Christian life is all about knowing Jesus. It's as simple as that. I want to know him. I have fixed my eyes on Jesus. 1954 was a significant year for all sorts of reasons, but it was a significant year in sporting terms. Back in those days, races were not in metric, they were in imperial. And the sort of the crowning race was the mile race, the 1 mile race. Well, in 1954, two people broke the 4-minute barrier. That was the big deal, to run 1 mile in 4 minutes. And everyone was after that. That was the goal. Two people ran it. John Landy from Australia and Roger Bannister from England. They both broke the 4-minute mile. And in 1954, the Commonwealth Games was being held. I think it was in Canada, I think. And Landy and Bannister were going to run. There was a showdown. The 4-minute mile has been broken. Can they go further? Who will win out of these two guys? And the race started, and off they went. And just before the finish line, John Landy from Australia turned around to see over his left shoulder to see where Roger Bannister was. And the minute he turned his head, Bannister went and won the race. Landy was in front. It was Landy's race. But he took his eyes off the prize. Interestingly, paintings like that and sculptures are all over England. I don't think any of them are here in Australia. My friends, win. Oh, sorry, run to win the prize. And the prize is Jesus himself. So why don't we stand together? And why don't we speak out these words, this word of encouragement from the Apostle Paul? Let's speak it out to ourselves and to each other, and then we'll sing another song. Thanks, Kenneth. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm in the Lord in this way, dear friends. Father, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you that you, Heavenly Father, have your heart is that we might be saved now and into the future. And we thank you, Jesus. We worship you out as God, our Saviour. And we thank you, God, that we know the reality is I have not attained. There's not one of us in this room who thinks we've attained. We know that, Lord, at the core of our being. But we rejoice in the fact that it's not about I have attained, it's about faith in Christ Jesus, who has won the victory on our behalf. He's our Saviour. And so, Father, I pray that you, by your Spirit, would speak into our lives, would quicken this truth into our lives, that it would become practice and reality for us. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.